Thank you, Mr. Tolber. So, when we look at this, there are many lessons that can be learned. And back in December, I gave a message on Jonah chapter 1. And as we covered Jonah 1 at that time, we saw the account of Jonah running away from God, what he had planned for him to do. And by running away from his responsibilities that God gave to him, we see that that trial came upon him, which was brought also upon the people that were on that ship that were sailing to Tarshish. From the story, we saw that others in the Bible fled their responsibilities as well, and we can too from time to time. The big thing to keep in mind is not to run away and to allow God to use us individually for his purpose, what he has planned for us. And we saw that even though we may run from time to time from what God has in store us, it could also affect others besides just ourselves. And that's a quick recap on chapter 1 of Jonah. So let us examine Jonah chapter 2 to see what lessons can be picked up for us to see how we can become better Christians preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. If you're looking for titles for this message, it's very similar to the first one. Jonah 2, you, the world, and the kingdom. Jonah 2, you, the world, and the kingdom. And like we did in the previous split sermon, now we're doing a sermon, let us read the chapter, then break it down into smaller sections along the way. So if you could, which I've already had my bookmark there, but please turn over to Jonah chapter 2. And this is a short chapter compared to the first chapter that we covered. The first chapter was 17 verses. We only get 10 verses for this chapter. And there, in those 10 verses, there's only two verses in this chapter that explain what Jonah did in the belly of the fish, and then what happened, which God did release Jonah out of that fish. The other 8 verses in this chapter is Jonah's prayer to God. So with that being said, let us dive into Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. As stated earlier, that's Jonah 2, 10 verses right there. And as we're going to do, we're going to break it down. And the first verse in itself is where we're going to start. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish and was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah being in that fish is a lesson in itself that we can take away from this chapter 2, Jonah. God can take away you from the situation that you created to put you in the place where he needs you to be. It might not be the way that God had in mind for you, but God will put you on the right path that he has planned for you. And I bet Jonah didn't imagine this course of action to happen. He probably wasn't thinking, you know how I'm going to get back on track? A great fish is going to swallow me and put me there. And in the belly of that fish, it probably smelled horrible. Seaweed, fish, you name it. But the thing is, Jonah himself decided to put himself on the wrong track. He was going on that ship to Tarshish. That's not what God had in mind for him. Jonah needed to be going to Nineveh, where God wanted him to be. And God will use whatever means necessary to get you back on the path that he has in store for us. Let's get away from Jonah just a little bit here and see other examples of God creating the path. Another example that I think of is of Joseph. It's of Joseph. Again, Joseph had dreams of greatness, that his family would be bowing down to him. But I don't think in his mind Joseph thought that the way that he was going to get to that greatness was that he was going to be sold by his brothers and then again put in prison. But in order for that plan to come to fruition, for God to use him, those things did need to happen. Another biblical example that I think of is of the prophet of Elijah. Elijah was a very zealous prophet. Elijah called upon God to show God's power to the prophets of Baal, to show that Baal was the false god and to have the true God to start that fire for the offering. And once that happened and the prophets of Baal saw who the true God was, which was not Baal, Elijah had those false prophets captured and killed. Very zealous for God. But the queen heard about this. And the queen didn't like that. That queen being Jezebel. And she called for Elijah's head, called to be killed. And due to this, Elijah decided to run, turn tail, hide in a cave. He didn't want that. Man, going from zealous to scared for your life. But God still had to work with Elijah. God was still working with Elijah. And that's where we're going to pick it up here. Because he is even depressed and afraid for his life. He has God show him a few things in that cave. Please turn with me to 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19. Also, if you haven't started turning, please keep a bookmark in Jonah 2. We will be coming back. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18. And there, he, Elijah, went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to them, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Before we read the rest, that's some pretty depressing thoughts right there. If you think that you're alone in serving God, that is really, really saddening. But then God had to say some stuff to him and show Elijah here that he wasn't alone. Verse 11, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah doubles down hard again in verse 14. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left." Elijah's still taking that firm stand that he's the only one. Verse 15, "Then he said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint,'" I'm going to say Hazael, I know that's probably Hazael, "'as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son, as king over Israel, at Elisha, and you shall anoint as the prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword, Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000, not just Elijah, 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God's plans for Elijah was not for him to hide in the cave. It was not for him to take Elijah's life. No, God's plan for Elijah was for him to anoint the king and then to anoint his successor after he was gone. God revealed to Elijah that he was not done working with him. These are just two biblical examples, and there are numerous more that show that God has course-corrected people from time to time, and it doesn't stop from this word, God's word. It also is to us here today. We've been course corrected from time to time. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know I'm there. I've been course corrected. I definitely went the wrong way. And God has corrected the path that I was on and graciously showed me where I need to be. And again, if I may make assumptions in your lives as well, God has graciously shown you the path that he wants you to be on and has guided you and course corrected you to that path. That is awesome that he's so kind to us. Rather than bring down the hammer, this is where you need to go. Our loving Father will continue to work with us, even when we go astray. He will course correct us, not himself, us, to get on that the right path, the path that he wanted us to be on. But before we go on to the next verse, or the next point from Jonah 2, let's close this thought of God continuing to work with us by turning to Philippians 1, verse 6. This verse backs up that God is working with us and will continue to work in us and will not stop. Philippians 1, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he, our God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So let's allow him to work in our lives, to course correct us, to get us back on the right path that we need to be if we are off course. Back to Jonah chapter 2. The next point is found in verse 2 of chapter 2. Jonah cried to God in not a such comfortable situation and knew that God heard him from where he was. If I were Jonah, I wouldn't have that much confidence in God hearing my prayer. I went astray. I am now in this fish. But Jonah had confidence that God heard his prayer. Again, if I was Jonah, which I'm glad I'm not, I would have my doubts that God heard me when I prayed because of what I did. And now the situation that I'm in. The point that I'm trying to make here with you is, even though when we go on the wrong path and ignore what God has planned for us, sometimes in our own cases to create our own trial upon ourselves, God will still hear our prayers as long as we're wanting to get back on that right path. The thing for our prayers is to be heard is that we need to humble ourselves and realize that we're the ones that went astray and allow God to work in our lives. Jonah realized that God was working with him and had a plan for him. Willing or not to go along with that plan, Jonah did realize that God was in control of the situation that he was in. And we must do the same. We must realize that God is in control of it all in our own lives, especially when he is guiding us somewhere he wants us to be. The tie into the Zoom Bible study this past Thursday, that includes our planning. He wants us to have him in every aspect of our lives. And if we have him, maybe we might not go down that wrong path as often. But when we do, we must accept that we went astray and want to live a godly life, a righteous life of obeying him. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 3. In verse 12, do we want to know if God is hearing our prayers? I know I do. But in order to do that, we must strive to live the life, the plan, the path that God has in store for us, a life of obeying him and allowing him to direct our paths. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. If we are living contrary to what God states for us to do, what God wants us to do, and we have turned our back, I don't think he's going to answer our prayers as much. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to have him guide our lives. So we need to get back on that path. So even if our life may be rough, let us seek God. Let us seek God with a humble heart, a repentant heart, and allow God to get us back on track. Back to Jonah chapter 2. And the next point that we can find from here for ourselves is found in verse 4. It states, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. In that verse, it describes that Jonah felt that he was cast out of God's sight. And yet, even feeling that way, Jonah would look toward the holy temple while he was praying. And there's something to be said about that. Jonah felt that God was not looking down at him, but turned his sight away from him. And Jonah could have doubled down hard and said, well, since God has turned his sight away from me, I'm going to turn my sight away from God or anything to do with him. But he didn't. He didn't. He still looked to God, even when he felt that God was not looking at him. And this gets me thinking about myself and also you here in Knoxville. When we feel that we have gone astray from God and we feel that we have been cast out of his sight, do we turn further away from God? Or do we turn back to God? That is a choice that we all need to make. Do we desire to get on the right path that he has for us? Or do we still want to continue down the path that led us where we shouldn't have gone in the first place? When I think of this section of Jonah's prayer, I begin to think about the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus told. So, again, keep a bookmark in Jonah, but turn with me to Luke. Luke 15, we know this parable, and we will not read the whole parable for the sake of time. But in Luke 15, verse 11 through 19, is the section that we will read. But this section, I do believe, ties in so well with Jonah. Verse 11 of Luke 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And what did he do with his livelihood? Wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I don't think the father in this story had that path for him. Verse 14. But when he had spent all there and arose a there let me start over again. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Jonah had to be taken away from the situation that he created. And he had to have that moment, as in with the prodigal son, to come to himself. Jonah had to see where he went astray and realize that God was ultimately in control. Jonah had to change his viewpoint onto things of God rather than the things that he wanted to do. Because as we saw in chapter 1, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wanted to go to Tarshish and get away. And the same thing with the prodigal son. The prodigal son went astray. And as we saw in the last verses of that section, he had to come to himself in order to get back on that right path. And we here today, we're no different. We're no different. We will all go astray from time to time. But we also must come to oneself and decide if we are wanting to come back on the right path. Are we going to persevere and get back on track with God's guidance? Are we going to keep pushing further away from him? That's a choice that we all have to make. And that is the choice that only ourselves can make. But the only way that that starts is having that humble heart. Having that come to self moment in order for us to get back on the right path. The same with Jonah, the same with the prodigal son, the same with you and me. Let's get back to Jonah here. In verse 6 of chapter 2, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Even in this dire situation of being in a fish, he has the moment to come to himself that it's God who gives him his life. Not himself, only God. And God is able to provide the ultimate life for us. Even when we are in our own dire situations, God can save us. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, and Jonah didn't really know what was going to happen next. Was he going to get digested? As the story said, was he going to be spit out? What's going to happen? But Jonah knew that God would provide him life, whether it be the life of him being spit out and vomit or life thereafter. The question that I ask of myself and us, do we have that type of faith and hope in our lives like Jonah? Our lives will have bleak moments in them. That is parts of life. We have a few prayer requests. Those are bleak moments. Whether it's a lost job, another bleak moment, don't know how you're going to pay your bills, or a diagnosis of a disease that you didn't really want to have, or maybe it's a relationship that's not working out the way that you thought it would. Bleak moments. Do we believe and have that hope, that faith that God will provide for you during those times? If God doesn't provide, do we trust in his decisions? That he has something better in store for us? We must, if we don't have it already, to have that faith, that hope, that trust in God. Another point, back to Jonah, is found in verse 9. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Even though we may be in tumultuous times, a bleak situation, in which we feel that God is not looking on us, or if we even feel that God might not be hearing us, and that he has turned away from us, do we still offer praise, thanksgiving to our loving God? In verse 9 of this prayer that Jonah gave, we see that Jonah brought this situation upon himself, but even though that this situation was brought upon himself, Jonah still provided thanksgiving. Jonah was in the belly of that great fish, in which I stated earlier, it probably stunk. We see in the verse, let me look here. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, waves passed it over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Verse 5, the water surrounded me even to my soul, the deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head. Not a pleasant situation. But yet, Jonah provided thanksgiving. And in that, he could have maybe justified, what is there to be thankful for? I have weeds wrapped my head. There's water. It doesn't smell too great. But that didn't stop him from offering praise. The question that I ask for us is, do we feel that our praise is dependent, our praise for thanksgiving to God and what he has given us, is it dependent on the situation that we are presently in? Again, Jonah was in a fish. And if we look at others throughout the Bible, they weren't in the best situations either. I want to look at two other examples here where the praise of thanksgiving was not dependent on the situation that they were in. Let's turn to Acts. Acts 5. And as we turn there, I do want to offer a little bit backstory. The apostles are about preaching about Jesus Christ. And as they're doing such, the high priests are not too happy with what they're saying. So the high priests arrest them twice and then put the apostles on trial. And Gamaliel, on their advice, let the high priest let them go. And he gives them counsel to not harm them. And if you reread the whole situation, they didn't follow the full advice that was given to them. Because they beat them and then they released them. I don't call that not harming them. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 41 here. After they received their stripes, after they've been let go, it says, "And so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." When I think of this situation, if this situation were to arise upon myself, I don't think I would be happy. I don't think I would be rejoicing. I don't think I would be thankful for what happened to me. Yet, the apostles were. I would count that as a bleak moment, being arrested twice and then beaten. Another example, also found in Acts, so just turn a little bit further into the book, to Acts 16, another set of apostles. Paul and Silas are in prison due to the people not liking what they're doing within the city. And this is what Paul and Silas did while they were in prison. Verse 25 of Acts 16. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." When I think of singing hymns, I think of offering praise to God. And that's what Paul and Silas were doing here, offering praise while being in prison. That is something hard for me as a human being to come to terms with. Because if I was in that situation, I would not be singing praise. I'd be wondering, why am I here? I'm serving God. I'd probably offer, if I'm honest with myself and also you here, I'd be probably offering a prayer to God, like, why am I in this situation? I'd also probably be like in Israel, complaining about the food situation in the prison, the living quarters in the situation. I would not be singing hymns. Yet, that's what Paul and Silas did. And hopefully, as we've seen these examples of Jonah and the apostles, I hope that none of you have been beaten in prison or even in a big fish. So what is holding us back? What is holding us back from offering praise and thanksgiving to our God during the bleak situations in our life? If we are holding back praise and thanksgiving because of the situation that we're in, because we are only a few months away from the spring holy days, let's reevaluate and examine why we have stopped offering praise to God and thanksgiving, so that we can offer praise during the high times, but also in the low times. The final point here from Jonah 2 is found in verse 10. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Even though Jonah avoided the path that God had in store for him, God placed Jonah where God wanted him to be. And that is still true to this day for every single one of us in this room. God is going to direct us to where he wants us to be. It might not be where we wanted to go, where we wanted to be, but it is the place where God wanted us to be. The question that arises for myself, and my too, is when I get into the situation that where God wanted me to be, then why did I resist God? Why did I resist the decision that he had for me? Could it be that I wanted to be in control? I didn't want to relinquish that control? Could it be that I thought what I knew what was best for my life? Could it be that we thought someone else could fill in that role and not me? When we look at the example of Jonah, God was in control, not Jonah. God ultimately knew what was best for Jonah. And finally, God chose Jonah and did not choose someone else to fill in his spot to preach the gospel, well, to preach to the city of Nineveh and to warn them. God chose us and knows what's best for us. God is using us, even though that he could have used someone else besides you, besides myself. And from the previous point, the reasons of God choosing us is that he's directing our lives. And we should be thankful for that. So with that being said, let's not be like Jonah. Let's not resist the plan that God has for each and every one of us. Because he knows what's best for our lives. In the first two messages, we've covered only two chapters here in Jonah. We have two more. And in those two chapters, we have had covered 11 lessons for us. This story of Jonah, these four chapters, is more than just a prophet avoiding God, getting swallowed by a fish, and then actually preaching to Nineveh and letting them know, hey, you're doing wrong. There is so much to this book that we here can learn and apply to our lives. And with two chapters to go, let's glean as much as we can from these chapters and the life of Jonah and his actions. But as we've learned, let's choose not to run away from God, but to allow God to direct our paths. He knows what's best and will put us where he needs us to be. Even though we may go astray, let us find comfort that God will hear our prayers as we repent and strive to get back on the right path that he has for us. And then finally, brethren, when we need to recognize that God called us to serve him for his purpose, again, to quote Esther, us were made for such a time as this. So don't back away, don't run. Preach the gospel of God, of the kingdom of God, and even better, by learning these lessons from the book of Jonah.